So the word does not refer to an employee who is paid wages or has considerable skills or responsibilities and is usually treated well and protected by the law. But a bondservant could not resign and work for another employer. Highly educated and skilled people, as well as ordinary laborers, were bond slaves of the Lord. Apostle, used here, refers to the unique officers in the early church who had the power to govern the churches with absolute authority. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 through 9, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, and verse 14.
When I say it's unique with them, it is also unique with those of us in these last days who have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and who have been called and chosen to pastor, lead, guide, and direct his churches, and also to lead, guide, and direct the unsaved, the lost, into the promised land by virtue of the blood of Jesus and the Spirit of God to resurrect them and send them into the kingdom of heaven so that they can sit in this place with the Lord, in the holy place with the Lord, to reign with him. And while they're here on earth, by the Spirit of God that is being poured out from the throne of God to us in this world. Then what?
Apostles who have the power to govern the churches and to speak and write the very words of God without error.
Well, in these last days, the Lord uses us to expound, but using the actual blueprint or the framework of the Word of God that's already been framed in the Scriptures. But God gives us in these last days the Spirit to expound and to define the Word of God to where it's more easily understood. Because even the Apostle Peter stated that the things that Paul had written were hard for him to understand, yet there is a clarity that has been given to us in these last days to expound it and for us to receive it. All right, so that makes us an apostle to define the word, okay, to make it clear. Then what?
2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, chapter 4, verse 15. Words which would become part of Scripture itself, chapter 2, verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 through 16. The qualifications for being an apostle were, one, having seen the risen Christ with one's own eyes. That makes me an apostle because I've seen him.
Yes, he appeared before me while I was wide awake. It was in a very dark room. You couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. And all of a sudden he appeared. There was like a stick that came into the room that was like a spirit. And then all of a sudden it formed into an oval-shaped mirror, gold-framed, very bright. But it wasn't so bright that it hurt your eyes to look at it, but you could see perfectly into it. And the Lord was sitting on a throne that was purple with gold. The fabric was purple, and the wood on it, or the frame of it, was gold, and he had a small crown on his head, but it fit all the way around his head, and he had bushy black hair, and I thought he was going to take me right there, and I said, Lord, I was so happy. I didn't realize that I'd be that happy when I saw the Lord, and he said, not yet, and then he started talking to me like, but I couldn't understand what he was saying. It was like a radio that was being turned off and on, off and on, and I could just hear little bits and pieces of words. And he was letting me know that I wasn't studying the Scriptures well enough. At that time, I was a young Christian. I didn't realize that God was going to give me such a powerful work. And I thought that Susie was the preacher and that it wasn't that necessary for me to learn the Bible because I figured she'd always be around. But the Lord was sternly warning me, no, learn my word. And then he says, because you're going to be, he let me know later that I was going to be the one. And so I was so sorry that I didn't study the word more. And I saw Billy Graham, who also is strongly affiliated with the Catholic and Baptist, Catholic cult. He was asked, well, if you had it all to do over again, he said, they asked him, well, what would you do? He said, I would study the Bible a lot more because I know the plan of salvation, but he says, I would have studied it a lot more than I have. And he said, what? And he says, yes, I am very ignorant to a lot of the things in the Bible. And that's on tape. And so, the most important thing is to study the Word with all your might because it's your very life. And that's what the Lord told me. And thank God that I started studying His Word because I wouldn't know what to tell you today if I hadn't. You cannot learn to play the piano if you don't practice. You can't learn to play the guitar if you don't practice. You can't learn to be a fist fighter, a boxer, if you don't practice. If you don't continuously work out with the weights, your body's going to be emaciated. If you don't study anything, that's why people go to universities to study what their craft is going to be on earth. If you don't study the Word of God, you will be deceived, the Bible tells you. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. But how do you know that I'm telling you the truth? I'm telling you, read the Word. This is one thing that the Vatican will never tell you to do, is to read the Word. As a matter of fact, they don't let you know that it's them taking the Bible out of schools and replacing with evolution. And they don't let you know that it's them that's taking the Bible and the Word of God out of courtrooms. In the piece of literature that I wrote called The Pope's Secrets, I liken the Vatican as a candy store. It's just everything looks beautiful and wonderful, and the kids love it, and you can come in and buy all kinds of goodies. But in the back room, it's like gangsters, they're there with the cigars in their mouth. And they don't want to be bothered about all the stuff, but they want to keep their front going. Don't bother me. They chomp on their cigars, and they're sending bag men out the back door to, collect debts and selling narcotics and drugs and booze. The Catholics make more booze in the Napa Valley. The Christian Brothers Wine Company, those are Catholic monks. And these in Ireland, it's all Catholic. And they make the Scotch whiskey, and all the booze, Seagram 7 and all these other brands like Budweiser beer is owned by them. And these people, like the Gallo Brother Wine, people do not pay one penny taxes. All these people don't pay any taxes, and that's why they're able to have so much money while the rest of you are broke out there. Now, they make us pay taxes, and we certainly do pay taxes. Christians, true Christians, but not Catholics, and they have also diplomatic immunity here in the United States. They can park their automobiles in the middle of the streets. They can rape your wife, and no one can touch them. I heard two U.S. Marshals saying, man, I don't want to take my wife over to when we go on duty over at the UN building because those people can rape your wife, and there's nothing that you can do about it. They're a bunch of gunsels, gangsters, and yet the people, the nice little people that don't know anything about the back room, they're up there selling ice cream cones and having little church raffles, and doing real nice little things that are seemingly not at all bad. But I likened the Vatican to Snow. She makes herself look like Snow White, but she's got these seven little weasel dwarfs that do all the evil stuff for her. So, I could be keeping my mouth shut, about these things, and be the most liked person in the world. Before I was saved, I was the most liked person. You can't even believe it. People called me a genius because of my ability to be able to promote and to make singers big stars overnight, and actors, and products to sell products. But boy, I'll tell you, they are tremendous promoters, but for evil. And they know how to make them, they used to try to make themselves look good, but now they've come out of the closet. The expose that I did on them about being homosexuals, now that's in the news. Everywhere, everybody knows that these priests are homosexual. And everyone ought to know that the Pope was, too. Because they're not even married. All right, so go ahead now.
Acts 1, verse 22, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 through 2. Having been commissioned by Christ as an apostle, Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 through 7, Acts chapter 1, verse 24 through 26, chapter 26, verse 16 through 17, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. In this founding sense, they may say that there's no more apostles today because they say that no one today can write any more scripture.
Right, and listen, when did God in the Bible ever have just one vicar of Christ? The Bible plainly states that there's not one vicar of Christ, there's one body of Christ, and it's many members, and we all have different offices. Just like there were many apostles and many disciples back then, and there's even more today. So there's no one man that people are supposed to follow, especially when he's totally unscriptural, and that he hates like he does and lies and says one thing out of one corner of his mouth and then says totally something completely different out of the other side. He's instructing his people in closed doors what to do, and then he's going out to the media and saying, we don't believe in abortion. We don't believe in homosexuality. And yet they hide all the ones that are molesting little boys. All right, then what?
Who they are, I don't know, but we definitely have to go by the scripture. We cannot add to or take away. So even though we cannot write any more scripture, we can expound on it and explain it. Paul considers himself, quote, the last of all the apostles to have seen the risen Christ with his own eyes, unquote.
At that time he was, but there are more of us today. And I've written more pieces of literature than Paul ever thought of writing. All right? I've written hundreds of manuscripts and brought thousands of messages. And many other people have, too, about it's all based on the things that Paul, the other Jesus said, the prophets said, and all the apostles. I'm not coming up with anything new. I'm just telling you what they say. They didn't even know some of them what they were writing. They just were writing what the Lord said. And the Lord has given me the discernment to know exactly what the interpretation of it is. Then what?
I have seen him myself, and I know other people that have seen him as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8. However, some people use the word apostle in a broader sense applicable today, denoting an especially anointed church planter or a church leader commanding widespread respect and authority oversight.
Yeah, and commanding, telling everyone to respect God and to keep his commandments, to praise him, to thank him, to serve God, to worship him. Okay, then what else?
1 verse 3.
We never tell people to worship people. And I've never told people to worship myself like the news media have said. This is a lie. It's the same thing with other people that they're maligning and character assassinating in the news media. The one that does that is the Pope. He has people kissing his ring and his feet and worshiping him because he said he's Christ. How could Christ ever worn a Nazi swastika? Has Christ ever done anything like that? Never. Then what else?
Jesus had both a human nature and a divine nature combined in one person. The words, quote, according to the flesh, unquote, refer to that he was a human being, which did not exist before he was conceived in Mary's womb. This was not only a human body, but it included a truly human mind and spirit as well. 1 verse 4. Though Jesus has eternally been the Son of God, John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, chapter 17, verse 5 and 24, in his new role as God-man, he was clearly declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection. 1 verse 7.
Well, and by his power, where he cast out devils, and where he rose people from the dead, and all the other things he did. And then, of course, the most magnificent was when he rose Lazarus from the dead, and then when he himself rose from the dead, and many people in the cemetery rose up with him. And it's really going to prove it in the last days when he comes back, and the whole world is going to see him appearing in the eastern sky. And when every grave is going to open up, and everyone that ever died that's in the sea or everywhere is going to be assembled together, every granule of dust that they're made out of, and their spirit is going to return into their earthly body, and then they're going to be judged for the things that they did in their earthly body. And the ones that are saved are going to be given a new body. It's going to be in a heavenly body, an ecclesiastical body, and they'll be resurrected or raised into heaven, ascended there, and they'll meet Christ in the sky. And while they're there, they'll turn around and come back with him to take vengeance on the people, when Christ is taking vengeance on all the wicked people on this earth that are not going to be in heaven. And I pray that you will not be part of that crowd, the ones that are not going to be in heaven, but that you are raised with us to meet Christ in the sky and spend eternity in heaven, and when heaven comes here to earth, and to be in this world and in heaven nothing but righteous people. You'll have no fear of worrying about your neighbor then, or evil, wicked people. God is allowing wickedness to reign on the face of this earth so much, and to where people will get so sick of it that they'll be so happy to see Christ come back. And so happy to be in heaven and away from all this danger and all the tragedy that's going on earth. Then what?
1 verse 7. Saints is a common New Testament word for all Christians, and it could literally be translated by holy people. 1 verse 9. Without ceasing, the Apostle Paul must have had a continual fellowship or prayer with God through the day. He did not hesitate to speak of his own prayer life in order to encourage others. You can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. 1 verse 11. Paul longed to visit the Roman church not simply for social reasons, but to impart some spiritual gift to them in order to strengthen them. Gift, Greek, is charisma. Charisma is the same word used in chapter 12, verse 6, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul here adds the adjective spiritual, and the Greek in that is pneumatikos, emphasizing that it is from the Holy Spirit, even though Paul's ministry may be the means of Holy Spirit, means the Holy Spirit uses to impart a gift to them. 1 verse 14. Paul felt an obligation to preach the gospel to every kind of person. Even though Paul did not err in his message from the Lord, it was only because of the fact that he mentioned the mistakes that he had made, such as circumcising one of the brethren when he should not have. He said he presses toward the mark even though he's made mistakes. 1 verse 16 through 17. The theme of this epistle is that Paul was not ashamed to speak about the gospel because he knew it had power to bring people to salvation.
I knew it had the only power to do that. Then no other power can do that.
It was the only power unto salvation to those who believe the whole word of God. This happened when people trusted or put all their faith in Christ to save them and to do a work for the Lord. 1 verse 16. For the Jew first. Paul's missionary practice in every city was to begin preaching the gospel in the Jewish synagogue, and then, once the Jews had heard and refused to hear, to preach to the Gentiles. See, for example, the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 42 to 47, chapter 14, verse 1. This follows the pattern of God throughout most of the Old Testament, the pattern of Jesus during his earthly ministry, and the pattern of evangelism in the early church. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. 1 verse 17. The righteousness of God is God's way of justifying people that give up their sinful lives. that is, putting them right with himself, becoming one with himself without compromising his absolute, pure moral character. As it is written, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, shows that salvation by faith in God's word alone was clearly taught in the Old Testament. Faith in God's word means that you do what he says. Also note the emphasis and the examples of Abraham and David in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, and Hebrews chapter 11.
We show God that we have faith, and we show the world that we have faith by doing what the Lord says. It isn't for God's sake or for because of your sake. It's for your own, for the person next door's sake or the people in the world's sake. It's for your sake, because if you don't do it, you're going to hell in the lake of fire. That's what it's for. So some people get so bored, oh, we got to do this and we got to do that. Hey, it's for your own good. You have to get up in the morning. You got to eat and drink also. It isn't like, you know, people just keep saying you have to do this and have to do that. Only if you want to go to heaven, you do it. Now, if you don't want to go to heaven, you don't do it. And if you want to go to heaven, you do it every minute, every second of every day. But if you don't want to go to heaven, you just don't do it at all. So, you know, don't think that you're doing God a favor. He just put a blueprint down here for you to follow. It's like you got a map to go to New York City from Los Angeles. Oh, you can follow the freeways and the highways, or else you can just take your Cadillac car, whatever you're driving, and go through the cow pastures and over the rivers and everything else, and see how far you're going to get. This is a blueprint. The Bible is a map of how to go to heaven. And you're going to drive on that straight and narrow path, or you're just not going to heaven. You're going to hell. And the lake of fire. Why? Because God said so. And it doesn't make any difference if you think his God is cruel because he said teaches you the right way to go to heaven. If you think that, you're going to go to the lower part of hell. Because I think God is wonderful for telling us how to get there. You're not doing anything for anybody else if you just do what the Lord says, because it's for you. And if you're so crazy that you don't believe that, well then, you know, you're going to go to hell. If you got your own opinion that God's doing it because, you know, he wants you to put you on a trip or something, it's not. You could say the same thing about people that make these maps to go from Los Angeles to New York or Montana to Florida or wherever you're going. You don't have to follow the map. You can try to cut through other people's properties and smash through their barns and try to take your vehicle over creeks and everything else. But there's an easier way. You can just drive your car down the freeway and follow the road map. And the easiest way is to comply with the Lord. You cannot fight him. Because if you do other than what he says, you're going to hell in the lake of fire. The only way to beat God, if you want to call it beating him, is to do what he says for your own good. You think you're so smart and that you're not going to do it because you think you've got a lot of living to do and you got a lot of loving to do. Well, you can do that. But if you're even one of my own children and you do that, I disown you. God disowns. Why should I not disown you if God disowns you? Well, you got to have love, brother. Love is the keeping of God's commandments. I can only show my sons and daughters respect for the Lord if I respect him more than them. And, you know, this false teaching where, oh, we've just got to comply, and if our wives commit adultery or our kids are out committing adultery, that we just have to forgive them and bring it into the fold. You're not even to wish them Godspeed, the Bible says. They don't amount to a hill of beans. They don't amount to anything if they don't serve the Lord. Because they're not going to heaven, they've made that choice. I cannot make the choice for my kids. I can do what the Lord says. I can teach them. I can tell my wife what to do. And if she doesn't do it, she wants to go to hell, she can. And I'm not going to, fellowship with, I may forgive them, but I'm not going to crawl in bed with her. She might have got AIDS or something. So my kids, I'll forgive them maybe, but I'm not going to support them because they're not, if they're living out in the world, they can forget about me as being their dad. Because anyone, Jesus said, that puts father, mother, sister, brother, son, daughter, or anything or anybody before him, you're like an idol worshiper. You're not worthy of the Lord. Now, this is the real gospel. And if you think otherwise, well, then you're part of the Antichrist system. Okay, then what else?
Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. People were not saved by works of their own or by obedience to the law because nobody did obey the law. They didn't have the power to obey the law in the Old Testament any more than in the New Testament if you're not born again.
If you have Christ, are you able to keep the commandments? Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Okay, then what?
They didn't have the power to obey the law in the Old Testament any more than in the New Testament if you're not born again, if you don't have the Spirit or the power of God. In the Old Testament...
In other words, if you don't have Christ. Because Christ is the wisdom and power of God. Then what?
In the Old Testament, people put faith in the Messiah who was yet to come. See John 8, verse 56, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. 1, verse 18 through 31. God's existence, his moral demands, and his wrath against sin are clearly evident in the Word and in the world around us. 1, verse 18. Paul's explanation...
Well, how is it clear in the world around us? Well... You can see tsunamis, earthquakes, hurricanes over there in Florida, tornadoes in the mid-America, all the different pestilences, heart disease, leukemia, cancer, AIDS. This is all showing the God's wrath on people that love to just sin. Then what?
Paul's explanation of the gospel always included the fact of the wrath of God, his righteous personal anger against all sin in the universe, which he exercises because, rather than bringing him glory, sin dishonors him and contradicts his holy moral character. People's unrighteousness often leads them to suppress the truth and hold false views of God or the teachings of the Bible because they know that the truth would require that they repent. 1 verse 20, clearly seen in looking at the created world, every person should see abundant evidence of God's existence and power. 1 verse 21, they knew God. All people know in their hearts that God exists, as well as something of his moral requirements.
Now, if I knew God existed at 1.5 years old, and I knew the devil existed, I knew that that was an evil spirit. Okay, go ahead.
Verse 32 and chapter 2, verse 14 through 15. This statement does not say that people can come to saving faith by observing the created world, for saving faith comes only through hearing and believing the Bible's message about Christ.
Yeah, even though I knew that I had sinned when I was 1.5 years old, or maybe even less than that, I still didn't know that I had to be saved. I didn't know anything about the Bible. Then what?
Verse 16, chapter 10, verse 14 through 17. With the exception of the Apostle Paul and myself, who the Lord came to and told us the truth and caused us to read the Bible or to lead us in some way to where we became saved through visions or dreams or some other method. 1, verse 24. Therefore, false religion, verse 23, leads to personal immorality, verses 24 and 26. God gave them up to a reprobate mind, to rejection of them, he abandons them. The Greek phrase is repeated in verses 26 and 28, indicating the terrible truth that as people continue to reject God, he gives them up to increasingly immoral and self-destructive activities. 1 verse 26, against nature. Homosexual activity is against nature. 1 verse 27.
And God created nature, not mother. There's no such thing as mother nature. God is the God of nature. Then what?
Lust for one another. Even homosexual desire is here seen as exceedingly sinful in God's sight. The penalty, any destructive consequences resulting from homosexuality, whether physical, emotional, or spiritual, the result, the penalty, is death, eternal death. 1 verse 29 through 31, a description of a society totally rebelling against God. 1 verse 32, the deeply irrational nature of sin is seen in the fact that even hardened sinners still know in their hearts that their actions are deserving of death. Nevertheless, they go on sinning and even drag others down with them, and they approve of those who do the same thing.
Okay, we've done Romans chapter 1, 32 verses, translations and commentary. And now part 12 of receiving the fullness of the stature of Christ. Go ahead.
Knowing the body of Christ, the church, with the ability to discern whether others are in the body or not in the body.
Okay, so we're talking about discernment. How can you discern that a person is really in the body of Christ or if they're false brethren? And we need to discern that because the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, said, beware of false brethren, false Christians, such as the people in the administration today that say that they're Christians. And they get the whole world hating us because they're not doing Christian things. And the average person knows that these people are not doing the works of Christ. All right, then what? So it really works a bad thing for those of us that really are Christian because people throw us all in the same basket together. Then what?
Part one. There is proof that you can know the body. You'll know it. There's proof. And because of the fact that...
That you'll know the bride of Christ, that you'll know Christ, that you know his people. Okay, then what?
And because of the fact that knowing the body is such a practical thing, a real thing, you may ask, how are you able to know whether or not you know the body at this time?
Yeah, at the time that you're saved, that you're in the body. Then what?
Well, you can prove it in a minimum of three ways. One way is when you're unable to be individualistic. You won't be able to be an individual anymore. The first proof of knowing the body of Christ, being a member of the body, is that you cannot be an individual anymore.
Right. Now, if you see a person that's very bored at the Word of God, you know that that person is not part of the body of Christ because they're bored at immortality. They're bored with the Word of God. So that's one way you can tell that a person is not in the church. They're not part of the body. They're eating and drinking with you. They are in the fellowship, but not many of them are just there to scope out the females, or the females are there to scope out the males in the church. And they're bored. They shift back and forth when you're bringing messages. So you can tell they're not any more of the body of Christ than the devil is. Then what else?
Even though you are an individual in the body, you cannot be individualistic. In all the seven levels or points that I have mentioned in God's will, in God's creation, in God's redemption, in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, in eternal life, in fellowship, all of these cause you to be one in the body. You can't separate that, and you cannot be an individual after you have accomplished all this. You can't be individualistic.
No, if you want to leave the body of Christ, or if you want to just be aloof while you're in the in among the Christians, or if you just say, I'm sick of this, I don't want to hear about, you know, how bad Tony keeps throwing this in my face all the time, you know, that I did this, and I'm flirting with girls out on the street. We had a man leave the church because I told him he kept doing about the same thing all the time and was not righteous at all. And so he says, Tony keeps throwing this in my face. where he sat on the street and he gave a woman that needed salvation, he gave her his wristwatch and was looking for her all day rather than distributing literature to everybody on the street. And so I said, you know, if the Spirit of the Lord calls me to keep reminding you of that every time I see you doing something like that in the church and you don't like it, well, then, you know, you have to either like it or leave. Because I'm going to not, just because you don't like something that I'm preaching, mean that I'm going to stop it, because I'm led by the Spirit and I'm going to preach what the Lord gives me, whether you like it or not. All right, then what? So he left the church, and good riddance. In the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us to measure people by the Word of God, because that's our yardstick, to see if they're really Christians. And if they're not, well, then put them on the outside with the Gentiles, with the unbelievers. So that's, we practice that scripture in my church. Then what else?
If you really know the church, the body of Christ, and realize this by being one with the church, so you can know the oneness that is contained in the seven different matters, there can be no individualism, absolutely not. Before a person knows the body of Christ, the church, they are individualistic and can be individualistic. Their lives, their actions, their work, and their service are all individualistic. So outwardly, they appear to be one with the brothers and sisters, but there is no real coordination. There is no knitting together, not until they grow deeper in eternal life, and not until they know the body of Christ, the oneness, to the extent they do not see that being Christian is a corporate matter, and that they cannot go on without fellowship. They cannot see that they cannot go on without fellowship in the body or in the church.
They all manifest themselves. When they don't attend church services, they're manifesting themselves that they're not part of the body. They're not part of the corporate doings that are being done in the church. They'll go out and maybe work with the brothers or work with the sisters, but then there's a limit to what they'll do, and then they want to get involved in many other things, such as secular television or secular music. They're just not really interested in the Lord. They just fellowship, that's all. A little bit of fellowship so far as working. They don't really communicate that much, but they just want to be around some people. Okay, then what?
They cannot see that they cannot go on without fellowship in the body or in the church, nor can they depart from the coordination of the members. We have to coordinate with all the members of the church. The body of Christ then becomes a very real thing to this person. In the church life, you can no longer serve alone. In the innermost part of your being, you feel that you need to be a Christian together with the others. Not only in great and important matters of work will you need the brothers and sisters, but even in Bible reading and prayer as well. You cannot do without other members of the church, the body. You cannot work without the coordination of the other brothers, and you cannot live without the support of the church, the body, which is Christ's body, the sisters with the sisters, and the brothers with the brothers. It is at this point that you are being knit together spontaneously with all the saints to become one body. No more are you to be separate. Everyone, therefore, who can still be individualistic, you don't know the body, the church. You don't know Christ. And all those with the true knowledge of the body, or Christ, the body of Christ, the church, definitely cannot any longer be individualistic.
No, you can't isolate yourself from the doings of the church at all. Otherwise, you think that you are like an individual person. You say, I don't need to be in the church to be saved. You do need to be in the church to be part of the body. But if you're going into the church and you're a busybody and you tell lies, then you will be pulled out of the church. And if this reproof doesn't do something for you, then you'll never go to church, not in my church. If you go to church and you are going there to flirt with girls, or if you're going in there to flirt with boys, you will not be in the church. You'll be cut out. You may be able to go witness, you know, distribute literature, but you will not be able to join the fellowship, because it's obvious that you're not there to fellowship. You're there to flirt, or you're there to tell lies, or you're there to exalt yourself in one way or the other. And so you're an individual. You're there to cause trouble to the body of Christ. Now, Christ had one troublemaker out of 12. So you can imagine, if we have a congregation of, say, 55,000, just on the website per week at this point, or 250,000 some weeks, or in hundreds of thousands and millions all over the world, you can imagine we've got a few devils in there as well. And so we have to let them know that we have the discernment to be able to tell that they're not of the body of Christ, that they are not of the body of Christ. And so I let them know that. A lot of them are irritated because I do have discernment. If I didn't have discernment, how would I be able to teach discernment? So, yes, I have discernment, all right. Well, anyway, this is Pastor Tony Alamo, and until Romans chapter 2 tomorrow, and part 13, is it part 13 tomorrow? Of receiving the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ, meditate on the things that you've learned from this tape, because the anointing was here. It was from the Lord. And God bless you, and praise the Lord.